Well, we continue as we work through Proverbs. We're at Proverbs chapter 6, if you want to open your Bible to that. While you're doing that, the American proverb for today is this: the squeaking wheel gets the oil. The squeaking wheel gets the oil. Remember that? What in the world does that mean? Well, those who complain the loudest get the most attention. Here's a story that might communicate that. Hi, Ian. What have you been up to? Not much. Actually, I've been thinking of moving. Why is that? Well, my apartment is a mess. The paint is chipping. There's a leak in the ceiling, and the linoleum in the kitchen is cracked. What annoys me the most is that all the other apartments in the building have been completely renovated except mine. For heaven's sake, haven't you learned that the squeaking wheel gets the oil? Well, I've mentioned the problems to the building manager, but so far nothing has been done. Maybe you haven't stated your complaints forcefully enough. Remember, those who complain the loudest get the most attention. So you see that that is something that does work with some people. And so as a result, there'll be people that will complain and complain and complain and complain. And when it's all said and done, they will get done for them what others are waiting to get done. So we come to this sixth chapter of Proverbs, and once again, we're seeking wisdom. And so point number one is see the admonitions. Look at verse one with me. My son, you'll keep seeing this as a pattern, familial speaking. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger. And so there's a foolishness here in making yourself responsible for another's debt and pledging to pay if that other one defaults. So while there is a precedent for such a practice, it is far better to give to those in need or lend without interest. Look at verses 2 through 4. If you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself. For you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. So you'll see that synonymous parallelism as we go through the Proverbs here. And so this one that is snared, that they're in a hand, anyone who becomes responsible for another person's debt is trapped and controlled because he's yielded control of what God has given him as a stewardship. And the situation is so serious that it's imperative to take control of one's own God-given resources and get out of such an intolerable arrangement immediately before coming to poverty or slavery. And so don't go down that way. If the temptation to co-sign is there, you want to be a good person. Remember who you're coming alongside to help. Verse 5, save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. So wouldn't a gazelle caught in the hunter's hand exhaust every means to free itself? That's the picture. Would a bird that was in the hand of a fowler sit quietly as if its life was weighed in a balance? No, they'd move as quickly as possible. So we see here that we need to move quickly in those instances. Deal with the things that you need to deal with and do it quickly. So now we see between verses 6 and 11, we're going to see warnings against laziness. Look at verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. And so the ant is an example of hard work, diligence, industry, planning, and he's serving as a rebuke to a lazy person who lacks self-control. And so when you're foolish, it sounds like a lazy person, a folly would send a lazy person to learn from an ant. Verse 7. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler. So to the human eye, there appears to be no leader that the ant has. But there is a well-ordered coordination. There's a well-ordered precision to everything they do. Verse 8. She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. And so wisdom is found not simply in activity, but when it's planning and foresight of labor and writing out your plans and thinking them through. There's such wisdom in that. Verse 9, how long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? So once again, this sluggard is addressed directly, and the questions are there to shame them into action. Get up, get going. Verse 10, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And so this verse seems to be this mocking rationalization of the sluggard. He's just going to sleep a little longer. He's going to slumber a little. He's going to fold his hands, rest. But look what happens, verse 11. And poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. So this lazy man, he's got this devotion to sleep rather than to work. And he learns too late. So he comes to this poverty that's inescapable, just as a victim who would be overpowered by a robber. So while laziness leads to poverty, laziness is not always the cause of poverty. But sometimes it is. Verse 12. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech. This worthless person, this is a scoundrel. And that's a term which came to be used of even the devil himself. Verse 13. Winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger. And so that would be common in the Near East to be in fear of detection and to hide his intention. That deceiver would speak lies to the victim while giving signals with his eyes, his hands, his feet to someone else who is in on that deception to carry out the intrigue. And so some signaling's going on, and they're going to take advantage of this foolish one. Verse 14, with perverted heart devises evil continually, sowing discord. That discord is that sin of strife. It's a dissent. It's creating conflict intentionally. And this we see this occurring regularly in the Proverbs. Verse 15, therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. So there's no remedy there. And the results of that iniquity could be irreversible. And this person's punishment will fit his crime when God judges. Second point, see the abominations. Look at verses 16 through 19. And this is a famous passage of scripture. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. And so we see this sequence of two numbers, and it's both to represent a totality and then as a means of getting your attention. These seven detestable sins provide a glimpse into the sinfulness of man. And we see these things that God hates. And God doesn't say very often in the Bible him hating things. We hear a lot about what he loves, but we hear what he hates here. And so much of it is tied to pride. See the assurances here. Verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teachings. So once again, there's this familial calling, and the father and mother are both authorized by God to say these things. So ladies, you have just as much right. Men, it's time for us to speak up. Verse 21, bind them on your heart always, tie them around your neck. And so it's like this admonitions of Moses to write the law. If you remember that in Deuteronomy 6, when he's talking to the family. Verse 22, when you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. And that parallels that Deuteronomy 6 through 9. And wisdom provides direction, it provides protection, it provides a meditation. And this instruction from the Bible is for parents. It addresses the possible entrance of evil by supplying good and true thoughts, even when sleeping. Verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. So each term refers to the word of God, and that provides that wisdom that leads to abundant and eternal life. So that's our calling. And then we see the admonishment, verse 24, to preserve you from the evil woman. So once again, we get to that, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. So parental instruction and wisdom is crucial to strengthen a person against that strong attraction of sexual sin. And by loving truth and being elevated to wisdom, men are not seduced by lies that flatter. Verse 25, do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. So sexual sin is rooted in lust, and it's tied to the imagination of the sinful act. And it's applied in Exodus 20, verse 17. And then it's addressed by Christ in Matthew 5, 28. Even if you look upon a woman, the initial attraction must be constantly, consistently rejected. Verse 26, for the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. And so this prostitute reduces the life of a man to insignificance. It leads to a loss of wealth and freedom and family and purity and dignity and even his soul. Verse 27. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. These are huge metaphors, and they're given here to describe the obvious danger and destructive consequences of adultery, showing that punishment is a natural and expected consequence. And touching her, a touch intended to inflame sexual passion. And then we finally see these verses 30 through 35. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. So adultery is compared to a thief. And unlike the pity that would be extended to this thief who's starving, who could make restitution even if it costs all that he has and puts the crime behind him, he could permanently do that. There is no restitution for the adulterer as he destroys his soul. If he lives, he's disgraced for life with a reproach that will never go away. And then the jealous husband will not have mercy on him either. And everybody understands all that. So a picture is given of a thief. This is a thief of hearts. And there's nothing that can be done to straighten that out. So please don't go down that road.